Please turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 8. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has gained according to the flesh? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's great theological treatise. In it he sets forth many of the great doctrines of the faith, not the least of which, of course, is the great doctrine of justification by faith. To be justified before God answers that all-important question, how can a sinner be made right before a holy God? How? And the answer is by faith alone. Not faith itself, as though anyone who had any kind of faith earns justification. But it is God who justifies, and faith, saving faith, trusts in a justifying God. And more than that, for it is not enough to say that God justifies. How does he do it? One religion might say one thing, another one says something else. But all that all false religions have in common is that a person is justified or made right before God or accepted before God, not by faith alone, but by perhaps faith and something that he does. You see, the human mind of man must do something. He thinks he must do something to be right with God. Man's pride is so great that even if salvation is offered to him as a free gift, he still wants to pay for it. He still wants to say that he can contribute something to his salvation. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will have none of man's pride. Salvation is all of God. It's all a gift. It's all of grace. It's all by faith, or it is no salvation at all. Man must set aside his pride. Faith looks outside of self to another, to the God who justifies, to Christ in whom we alone we have salvation, because he alone can save us. As we sung in that great hymn, not what my hands have done, but what Christ has done. And so faith must look outside of self to heal him alone who can save us, or it is no salvation at all. Well, let's look at our text here, Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. And in verse 1, we see that the natural man justifies himself by his deeds. Romans 4, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV, and I'm going to change it a little because I don't like the translation here. But it says, what then shall we say that Abraham has gained according to the flesh? This notion of according to the flesh. In other words, how should we judge Abraham's position before God? How would a man, according to the flesh, think that he has gained something before God? By man's standards, he was a great man, was he not, Abraham? He attained great favor before God. He had many servants. He had riches. He had power. He had position. He was called the friend of God. Now, surely, if anybody had done right, Abraham had. Surely, if anybody deserved God's salvation, it was Abraham, right? And this is how we think. This is how man thinks by nature. If somebody's been good, if they've accomplished something, if they've done right, or they're a great humanitarian or whatever, we think that they deserve something from God. And multitudes of people, and perhaps someone here this morning, in the depths of their heart, think that God will accept them ultimately on the basis of something that they have done. And this, dear people, is our great delusion. And it is at the heart of false religion and false faith. Secondly, we see that the natural man boasts in himself. Verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Would Abraham boast about what he had done or what he had achieved before God? Well, people love to boast about their accomplishments. Why not Abraham? He deserved it, didn't he? He was a great man. He accomplished many things. If Abraham boasted before men, it would mean nothing before God. God, who judges the hearts of men, the motives, God despises this pride in accomplishment that we ourselves pride ourselves on. The boasting of what we have and what we have done. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but is of the world." Consider this. That everything that we have, all of our ability to do anything, all that we have the ability to accomplish, came from God. And so it was with Abraham. All that Abraham had, all that he attained, all that he accomplished was from God. For him to boast of his greatness before God would have been insulting. And it's no less for us. But things are very much worse for mankind and for all of us in the sense of boasting before God. There's nothing that we can boast about before God. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in chapter 3 of Romans, where he states in verse 10 that, as it is written, citing scripture after scripture, that there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the world we live in. That's the nature of our own heart. There is nothing that we can boast about before God. Can a man be justified by what he does? His proud heart may say yes and think yes, but in fact, the answer is no. God says no. No, we see thirdly that salvation is by faith alone. Romans 4, verse 3. What does the Scripture say? We may think one thing of that Abraham can say of himself, that he could boast by what he's done, what he's accomplished. But what does the Scripture say? That's a good answer for anybody who has an argument, by the way. What does the Scripture say? It's not what I say. It's not my opinion. We must anchor our beliefs upon the Word of God. This is our authority, not our feelings, not our opinions. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul, in verse 28 of chapter 3, just a few verses above, he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." I once had an email correspondence with a man who left our church to go back to Catholicism. And we, in our email exchange, he debated with me. He wanted to know, where in the Scriptures does it say that we are justified by faith alone? And I quoted this verse to him, Romans 3, verse 28. I think it's pretty clear. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And of course, the whole passage that we're dealing with now is going to say essentially the same thing. He never responded, by the way, to that verse. The discussion on that topic ended. But Paul is using reference going back to Genesis. And let's look at that. Genesis chapter 15. He cites verse 6. Now, Abraham was a man who was called out of pagan obscurity to go to a new land. Abraham was old. His wife was old. And they were both childless. But God promised Abraham a son, and Abraham believed God. We read about it in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1. And after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Earlier in chapter 12, God had called Abraham, and it says in chapter 12, verse 1, that the Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Through you. God was dealing with him in an amazing way. And we know that the offspring that is spoken of in chapter 15 is a singular word. And God will, in fact, provide Abraham with a son to fulfill the promises that he has made to him when he called him. But ultimately, the Bible tells us that this offspring prophetically pointed to another son, to God's son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The son of promise was truly fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham understood this promise as immediately pertaining to his own offspring. A son would be born through his wife who was childless and would take his inheritance and fulfill the promises that God had made to him when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham believed these promises. If we go back to Romans chapter 4, we read of his amazing, the strength of his faith under these amazing circumstances. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said, so your offspring shall be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That righteousness, that salvation that was given to Abraham was on the basis of faith. His believing of the promises of God. Believing and trusting in the living God who would be his great reward, his shield. Not in what he did. Not in his works. If salvation were by our works, then God would owe man something. That's what Paul goes on to say, to argue in verse 4 of Romans 4. He says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." And this is the way we think. This is the formula, if you will, of life. I labor for you. I perform some duty for you, some action, and you pay me. You give the laborer who's worthy of his wages. You give me what is my due. And on a human level, this is very true, but it doesn't work for salvation. For, as we read, there are none righteous before God. All of our labors are before God as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are unworthy. Grace, however, is where God comes in mercy and favor upon the ones who are undeserving. And this is what this passage is magnifying. Not an emphasis upon the labors of man for salvation, but rather upon the grace of God. Grace is God giving to those who don't deserve it. Grace is God giving what is needed to those who couldn't possibly produce it. Grace is not an entitlement. We hear a lot about entitlements today in our country, in our government, arguing that the government owes them something. They're entitled to something. And perhaps this is why it's so hard for Americans, it seems, to understand God's grace, because they think they deserve something. And this is our mentality. This is our approach. If I do something, then somebody owes me something in return. And we think that that formula applies to God, but it doesn't. No, salvation is by grace. Grace flows contrary to the pride of our hearts. We think in our pride that somehow if any blessing comes into my life, if something good happens to me, that I must have done something good. There's the song in that popular musical, The Sound of Music, where the nun, the sister, is so overjoyed that she's getting married, right? That she says, "Somewhere in my wicked childhood, I must have done something good." And that's the language of the natural man. If something good happens to us, we think, "Well, somewhere I must have done something good," but that is not the language of grace. No, the heart that is moved by grace is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've done nothing to deserve this, and you have blessed me in your mercy and in your great kindness." The heart touched by grace finds nothing in itself to commend itself to God, but humbly receives his gifts and understands that Christ is his all in all. Now this, it may be that when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. But salvation doesn't work that way. For God owes us nothing. He has given us everything. What have we that we have not received? From our very life and breath that we have in this world, to our intelligence, to his providence working in things in our lives that give us what we have. God has brought all of these things to us. He's given all of these things to us. You mean that we have received health. We've received sustenance. We received life from God from nothing. But now somehow he owes us salvation because of our works? Because of what we have done? No. Even as these things, life and health and sustenance, are a mercy of God, so is his salvation. It is by his mercy, by his grace. The proud human heart, though, would say that God owes him salvation because he's not really such a bad guy. He's done some good things in his life. He's tried to do what is right. He's tried to live a decent life, an upright life. And this is how we think by nature, isn't it? But the real truth is far from God owing us anything. We owe to God a great debt that we cannot possibly pay. We talked about it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us of our debts. We don't come to God asking him for something we deserve. For we owe him. The truth is that we owe him a debt that we cannot pay. So the natural man may think, well, I've worked and my wages should credit me something from God's account and his eternal balances, his eternal scales. But it doesn't work that way. The truth is that the scales are so far against us, we owe him such a debt we could not possibly pay ourselves. No, we see, fifthly, that God credits righteousness as grace, not reward. Verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. God credits righteousness as a grace, not reward. God justifies the ungodly. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe in all of your heart that God justifies, credits righteousness to the ungodly? Do you believe that? Please do. Please believe it. For God has prepared a wonderfully comprehensive salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read of it in Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul begins, he says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by trying to do good. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin, that meaning that the law convicts us of sin. We read of God's righteous standards and we, like a mirror, see ourselves up against those standards and we see ourselves as falling short of those standards. We see ourselves as sinners. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Well, I want to hear about that. If I put myself up against the mirror of God's law and fall short of it, if there's a righteousness apart from that, I want to know about it. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so what sinful man could not do for himself, God did for him. We read that in Romans 8, verse 3, Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. What we couldn't do, God did through his Son. So how can we boast? How can we come and say that salvation or righteousness is a reward that I deserve? No, it's a grace. It's by the grace of God. And now because of Jesus Christ, because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, God can be both a righteous and holy God, just in dealing with sin and rebellion against him, and he can also be a merciful God of grace and compassion to guilty sinners who put their trust in Christ. Paul goes on to say that in verse 25 of Romans 3, God presented him, that is Christ his Son, as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that he might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God credits righteousness by grace, not as reward. Now in Christ, we who have come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, now in Christ, God looks upon us guilty sinners as righteous. And that's what it's meant by faith is credited as righteousness. This is a good translation. Faith is credited to righteousness. But it's interesting that the word that is translated credited in the NIV also means to look upon, to consider, to think upon. And the fact is, because the believer has God's righteousness credited to his account, God looks upon him as righteous. God now sees the Christian as righteous in Christ because Christ becomes our righteousness. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, why? Why does God give righteousness as grace and not reward? Well, let me give you three reasons to summarize. One, we've dealt with somewhat at length here, because no one is righteous in his sight. God gives righteousness as grace, not reward, because no one is righteous in his sight. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And to fall short means exactly what it says, to come up short in the account of righteousness. In that category of righteousness, we all come short. We cannot earn salvation. Second reason that righteousness is given by grace and not as a reward is so that no one will boast in his sight. So that no human being, no creature created will boast in its creator's sight. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God is humbling our proud hearts. Sinful man has nothing to boast about before God, and God will not accept such boasts. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's the third reason why righteousness is credited as grace and not as a reward. It is to magnify the grace of God. It is to magnify the praise of his glory. It is so that we will boast in the Lord alone and not in ourselves. Ephesians 1, verse 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Here's the ultimate reason why salvation is by grace and not reward. It is to the praise of glory of God. It is so that we will praise him. We who are unrighteous in ourselves, we who have no way that we can boast in his sight for what we have done, it is so that we can boast in him and glorify him and give him praise and thanksgiving and exaltation for his goodness and mercy. If God saves me because of what I have done, well, what praise can I render him? But if God saves me because he's done it all, and I simply believe him and trust in what he's done for me, then all the praise and all of the glory goes to God. Yes, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And then we see, lastly, in our text, that justification by faith is an amazing blessing. Verses 4 or 6 through 9 of chapter 4. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. From the very fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, salvation has always been and will always be until the day Christ returns, a salvation by grace through faith alone. If Adam was saved, perhaps he was, it was because he trusted in a God who promised us to send a seed born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and destroy death and sin. Abraham, we read as we've understood this passage, was saved by grace through faith. And so it is with King David, quoting from Psalm 32. Here was a great man himself, a man of many accomplishments, but a man guilty of adultery and murder, gross sins. And in Psalm 32, from which this passage is being quoted, David reflects upon his sin. And we read in Psalm 32, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silent," that is about his sin, my bones "wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." But then, falling under conviction of sin, as Nathan the prophet comes to him and points it out and says to him, "You are the man." He says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And Nathan did that. He declared to David, "Your sins are forgiven," although there would be consequences. And then David can write in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Who doesn't lie, as it were, to God and think somehow he can fool God and live a double life, as David was attempting to do. You cannot live deceitfully in God's sight. But God is a merciful God when we come and confess our sins to him. He pardons guilty sinners by this undeserved grace. He justifies us when we look to him by faith. The blessing of justification is twofold then. Sins forgiven and righteousness given. Sins forgiven, that is, God wipes clean the slate that we have accrued of guilt and sin against him. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. For by his payment for them on the cross, they are dealt with. The debt that we owed to God that we could not pay was transferred to Christ. Sins are forgiven. And righteousness is given. That is to say that Christ's righteousness is given, credited to our account. Theologians like to call this the great exchange. We exchange, it's a pretty good deal, brother. We exchange our sin and the guilt of it that we owe to God. The debt we owe, we exchange that for the perfect righteousness of Christ. Wow. Freely. Given to us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this righteousness that we get from Christ. He says in verse 18, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass," speaking of Adam's trespass, "was condemnation for all men, so also by one act of righteousness," that is Christ's act of righteousness, "was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase," bring conviction of sin. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul is comparing Christ's righteousness to Adam's sin. And as Adam's sin is imputed to us because we are born in Adam, so Christ's righteousness is imputed to us who are born again in Christ. The great change that takes place when we receive the righteousness of Christ. We exchange our sins for His righteousness. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, sins forgiven, sins covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him because he sees him as righteous now in Christ. That is the amazing blessedness of justification. Sins forgiven, righteousness given. And it is made so much more amazing by the fact that we don't earn it. We don't contribute to that salvation. It's given as a free gift. Well, the human heart raises objections to these things. I'll never forget the time, the opportunity. I've witnessed to my father for many years, and by God's mercy, I baptized him last year. 84 years old. But a number of years ago, we got into a discussion about the gospel. And I was explaining to him this teaching of justification by faith alone, and he was raising objections. And the human heart raises these kinds of objections, the natural man does. He says that if I'm justified by faith alone, then why does the Bible say I will be judged according to my works? Or this, if I'm justified by faith alone, then what motivation is there for good works? Or he says, if I'm justified by faith alone, if my works don't count towards my salvation, then why can't I just live any way I want to and just go on sinning? Those are the objections that the human heart raises to this doctrine of justification by faith alone. But realize that these objections come from pride. The human heart is so unwilling to depend upon God alone for salvation, always ready to justify itself, that it cannot comprehend God's grace, God's mercy, God's gift of salvation. Well, Paul addresses these objections in different ways. In Romans 6, he certainly addresses that third objection very clearly. That the one who says if sin abounds, or grace abounds where sin abounds, then why don't we just keep on sinning? And he says their condemnation is just. No, if we have been baptized in Christ, we've been raised to newness of life. We're to live for Him. But the short answer to all of those objections concerning justification is this, that we are saved by grace as a gift, received by faith alone in Christ alone. But the response to God's salvation is love. Love to God and love to our neighbor. And when you think about love, love obeys God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in obeying God, we protect and show love to our neighbor. Love seeks to please its object of desire, which is Christ. Love seeks to honor and respect God. Love beholds the giver with giver of salvation with deep affection. Love is grateful to God. Love is reverent to God and wants to honor Him as a father, as a son wants to honor his father. Love cherishes the giver more than the gift. And love seeks God's smile. Jesus said, I always do what pleases my Father. No, blessed is the man who trusts in Christ, who has freely received Christ and His salvation, and loves Him. Loves Him. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and who responds to this by humbly obeying and serving the Lord, even as a child adoringly imitates his Father. That man's works shall prove in the day of judgment that he's justified by faith. And that's what James deals with when he says that faith without works is dead. He is speaking of the proving of the faith, not the legal standing of righteousness in God's sight, That is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation, you see, is not a thing to be obtained. It's a person. It's God. It's Christ. It is not so much a condition that we are in as in a relationship, a living relationship to the living God through Christ. And so it is not earned, but it is freely received by the gift of God's grace to needy sinners because of his great love. And so it's inconceivable, brother, for one who has been moved by the love of Christ to willingly defy him in continuing in sin, to willingly ignore his commands. Such a person is not saved. And so these objections to justification by faith alone are wrong. And one can understand such objections welling up from an unconverted heart of a man outside the church. But those to bring such objections within the church, it's inconceivable and very sad. And yet it is happening in our day. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What's at stake here is the gospel itself. So we conclude with Paul and with David. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count his trespasses against. Blessed is the man who has credited Christ's righteousness simply by believing him and trusting in what he has done for him. Where are you this morning? Are you trusting in Christ or in your own goodness and worthiness, you think, before the Lord? I urge you to trust in a God of pardoning grace through Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing grace of God. We thank you that this blessedness of righteousness is given as a gift. And Lord, we receive it. And we pray that you will help us to respond by lives that are lives of worship and living sacrifices to the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.